Well, amen. I stand redeemed. Whew. That's all I ever wanted. Because at one point, that was all I knew. That's all I knew. I've referenced before. The morning after I got saved, I knew and understood all of the gospel in this nutshell that we talk about, as in John 3:16. So I understood. I understood Jesus died in my place. Why would he? Did he gain so much? I hope nobody yelled no right at that point. But he gained so much that the Savior still went to the cross. He gained so much that God, who cannot look on sin, Isaiah tells us, God turned his back. He did it for me. Did it for you. Did it for the children not yet born. We haven't talked to Joshua yet today, have we? No, okay. Keep these children coming. Come on. Love our children. Love our grandchildren. So much more of the Christian life than I could have ever expected. But that next morning I woke up. I knew I was not going to hell anymore. I knew that I was redeemed. Well, since Lydia's here, I did have to change the title of my message from Redheads I Have Known. Like father, like son. Am I turned on correctly? Thank you. So I can walk away. I tend to walk. I don't intend to walk. I just find myself walking. So bear with me. As I thought about the message, been working on it for some time in different forms, I'll try to always enlist the advice of a friend, whether that friend's Brother Roloff or a pastor I've had in my past. I just got this book I stole it from my wife. If I were selling books, I would say, please buy this book. My utmost for his highest. Oswald Chambers has become a friend of mine. And as I thought about the message, I'm sure Brother Oswald is going to have a thought or two. I've just got to find it. There's 365 pages to this book. But I'll find it. Just give me time. On the second page. So I don't usually do this when I preach, but I'm going to read this, so please bear with me. The devotion for this day is, he went out not knowing whither he went. Have you ever gone out in this way? If so, there is no logical answer possible when anyone asks you what you are doing. One of the most difficult questions to answer in Christian work is, what do you expect to do? This is a conversation Brother Roy and I have had, and others as well. You don't know what you are going to do. The only thing you know is that God knows what he is doing. Continue to examine your attitude toward God to see if you're willing to go out in every area of your life, trusting in God entirely. It is this attitude that keeps you in constant wonder, because you don't know what God is going to do next. Each morning as you wake, there's a new opportunity to go out, building your confidence in God. Do not worry about your life, nor about the body. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. In other words, don't worry about the things that concerned you before you did go out. Have you been asking God what he's going to do? He will never tell you. God does not tell you what he is going to do. He reveals to you who he is. You remember? Do you believe in a miracle working God? And will you go out in complete surrender to him until you are not surprised one iota by anything he does? What a thought. What a thought that I would go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the scripture. Thank you, Lord, for scriptural thoughts. Lord, pray the Holy Spirit would help this morning. Especially, Lord, if there's someone here that understands their relationship with you and what they've missed so far, Lord, they might trust you as their Savior this morning. Just bless and help each ear, Lord, understand the purposes and the designs that you have for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Like Father, like Son, the Lord Jesus, as he always was, he's challenged by the religious crowd, because with John, they have their system. And it's always worked. It's always worked for them. They're fine with it. They've got their position, they've got their stature, and don't rock the boat. But here comes this fella, barely old enough to do what he's doing at 30. He can't do anything when he's 29 and it be commonly accepted. And now the Savior shows up and rocked the boat. He didn't rock the boat. He punched a big old hole in it and said, everybody out. Because that boat was not going to get them where they thought that it was going to get them. And so they have to challenge that. We were in Branson a few months ago and went into a place I'd rather be a little backward, but I'll tell you it was an Amish place, and I'm trying to witness to the guy. I'm looking for a window to witness to this man, because we in particular know the Amish quite well. We've had firsthand encounters and times when I've tried to witness to them and witness to them. But in the process of my witness, my wife says, well, the Amish aren't Christian. And she goes for the door. Now, she wasn't running out on me. She just happened to be leaving. But I'm left to explain what she meant, because I believed her. I believe the scripture that a religious system will not get you where you're expecting it's going to get you. It's not the system. Jesus didn't die for a system. And when you hear of a church that lauds itself as the means of getting to heaven, please understand you've got a false church. You've got a church entirely wrong headed. And it won't get you where they will swear to you that it will, but it won't. Genesis chapter 12, please. After the Lord Jesus has challenged them, I'm sorry, go to John chapter 8 first, please. John chapter 8. And you might get there before I do. John chapter 8, this is the conversation that the Savior is having. If you studied your Bible a little bit, you might know the context, because Jesus is about to slap the fire. And if your hand was so big that you could cover the fire, there's a possibility that you could put it out, but probably not. You're going to make the fire go whoosh like that. And that's just exactly what the Savior is about to do. When he says, in verse 12, he says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. And so now the Lord Jesus, immediately, they're going to contest what he's saying. And one means that they're going to use is that he's the only witness here. And in the Old Testament, that's not acceptable. You have to have two witnesses. So in court today, in American public, if our courts are ever right again, maybe, you have to have two witnesses. Scripture says two or three witnesses, the truth is going to be established. And so they say, the truth can't be established here because you're the only one here. So he tells them, the Father has approved of what I've done. And we see that evidence in the working of miracles and in other areas about the Lord Jesus, to the point where the Lord Jesus says, which of you convinceth me of sin? I'm not going to ask anybody in this room, which of you convinceth me of sin? Because some of you might have talked to my wife And that's not going to end well for me. That ought to be the easiest softball in the world. That ought to be the easy. That ought to look like a beach ball coming at you. Boom! Knock that one out of the park. And they couldn't convince the Savior of sin. They couldn't say, yeah, but his sin was that he disagreed with them and he disagreed with the system. So he goes on. Verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Whoa! What a statement. What a statement. Because when we serve in the prison ministry, anytime I preach, prison ministry, we preached all over the place, different scenarios, different places, different states. Everybody honest that steps in a pulpit or to get out of it and say, I did what God told me to do. I said what God told me to say. I didn't do it for my purposes. And I think the Savior is pleased with what I just did. And the Lord Jesus said that. I do always the things that please him. And so they're going to contest that, and so they say, no, you don't. And so they get into the conversation. It dawns on them that they will challenge something else. They'll challenge his lineage. And so they say, the Lord Jesus says in verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. And so while they question Jesus' lineage, Jesus doesn't deny the fact that they are the children of Abraham. That's set in stone. What's not set in stone is, if they're going to do what Abraham did. Because later he says, if you were the children of Abraham, you would do what Abraham did. And the capstone on it, you might say, was when Jesus said, ye are of your father, the devil. The works of your father will you do. He was a liar and abode not in the truth. Wow. What an accusation. Especially in that we know it was true. He was telling this religious crowd, they did the works of their father. When they questioned the validity of what the Savior did, when he had the Father's testimony, it does not matter a great deal what you think of it after that. It doesn't matter. That vote's taken away from me when I get the strongest sense that God said this and this is what he meant by that. My vote's taken away. I have to do what God would have me do. And verse 45, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not, which of you convinceth me of sin? And so then he says, he presents to them the premise that while they're the lineage of Abraham, they're not like their father. Our first son was born, and those men that have had the great good pleasure of having sons and daughters, Our first child was not a, was our Lydia's older sister. And blessing of God, again, one of those things that I couldn't have contrived of that night that I trusted Christ in my room. Couldn't have contrived that God was going to do so much of this. And now the Lord had put in our trust a child. And that changed things. It changed things because now we've got another soul to account for. And then my son came along next. And best I could, I knew the stories in the old days of how the guy that owned the grist mill, his name was Miller. The guy that ran the bakery, his name was Baker. His son was going to be a baker because he was like father. The son's supposed to be like the father, and so they would pass on that lineage, that trade, that means of commerce that only makes sense. And the hitman, his son's name was Butch, I think. You'll get that later. But the Lord Jesus said, if you're like your father, you would be doing the deeds of Abraham. So now we got to go back, Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 is the first mention of Abraham. And God tells him where to go. And when you get there, I'll let you know. Okay? What are we talking about here? We're talking about faith. God said, go, and I'll put up the stop sign when you're there. That's faith. So in verse 12, verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So Abraham was predominantly a man that built altars. And you chase Abraham around, you're going to find out where he went. He built an altar. Because this is our approach to God. These whole stones that he gathered and he formed this altar, this was the most important thing that was going to happen. That when I get this altar built, I'm going to kill an innocent and I'm going to put the blood on that altar. And God is going to hear, and God's going to forgive, and God's going to help. Christian? Abraham the only one supposed to be building altars? No. No. We've got to build an altar everywhere we go. And if there are places we can't build an altar there, I'm wondering if we should be there. If we can't build an altar there. If we can't make some means to tell a lost man, that's the blood of an innocent. That's a picture of the Savior who died in your place, sir, ma'am, child. And of course, the Pharisees weren't interested in the altar as much, as the system, because the system had worked so well. The system had worked so well. And when it was in danger, they said, we've got to cut Jesus loose lest the Romans come and take our place, their stature, away from them. Because that was the thing of import to them. Chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 25, says, and Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. So here we have the account of Abraham getting away from God and going, and now he's in Abimelech's home, and the situation with Sarai, and they get that straightened out, and Abraham says, oh, and by the way, your servants are dirty thieves. Okay, and Abimelech was a God-fearing man, and he asked, and Abraham said, probably Abraham's servants, as old as he was, he said, my servants dug that well, and your people stole it. Because after Abraham built an altar, he dug a well. If you know the Holy Land, I have a Jerusalem on my weather app because I want to see if Revelation says he cometh with clouds. I want to see if it's cloudy in Jerusalem today. Woo! Come on! I want to know if it's cloudy. Because he's coming. I think he's coming soon. Because those clouds represented life. When Elijah's preaching and he tells Ahab, when I say it will rain, it will, but not until then. And then he says to Ahab, after the foyer with the false prophets and all, he says, get in your chariot. You need to make haste because it's going to rain like you have not seen it rain in maybe forever. Ahab gets on his chariots and Elijah says, sends a servant, go see. And finally the servant comes back and he says, there's a little cloud there about the size of a man's hand. And that was life. 3.5 years it's not rained, and now it's going to rain. It's going to rain like all get out. I can say that in the South, I think, all get out. But in lieu of those rains, they have to dig wells. Man, do we need wells in America? We are on the last vestiges, I think, and I'm not the only one saying this. I got it from other intelligent people. That's why I read as much as I can, because there's somebody a lot smarter than me, and I'm hoping I can garner some of those things. But Christian men today are saying we're on the fumes of Christianity in America. Taking away our language, striven to take away history forever, taking away what a girl is, what a boy is. Because there's no well in the land. There's no independent Baptist church on every corner so that men can know the Savior. Or at least if they don't come to Christ, they can say, I know, but I'm rejecting. And at the altar, at the invitation, there's going to be a decision made with a lost person that they accept. And if they do not accept, by proxy, that's rejecting. So we need to do the works of Abraham. We need to be digging wells. We need to make a way so that one more person can hear. And when we go to prison, thank the Lord when a number gets saved, but I'm praying for one. Because there's undoubtedly, in a crowd the size that we get sometimes, a lot of them may have religion. A lot of them have heard. And they've had different voices come into the prisons, and they'll tell them, you know, if you feel good about yourself, wouldn't God feel good about you? Not necessarily. Matter of fact, he said everything opposite of that. Because it's about a relationship. It's about a relationship that when my brother came from Mississippi to Arkansas, Indiana, he told me his purpose was to get me back into drugs. And it's funny now because I told him, I said, Randy, you couldn't have got me back into drugs at gunpoint. Not at gunpoint. And he said, right about that time, he said, well, I wasn't gonna try because I could see you were happy. And it's not altogether happiness. Because people can be happy in the wrong thing. He got the strongest sense that I was happy because of the right thing. That my life was turned right side up because it had been upside down theretofore. And I dug a well. And I showed my brother, see that well right there? You drink of that well, you'll live forever. You drink of that well, God will forgive you of your sins. Good for you. We'll leave it at that. Oh, no. No, no, no. No, we won't leave it at that. There was a time frame when I gave my brother, I was his ride to and from work. And for the 20-minute trip there, I preached to my brother. You must be born again. You have to turn from your sin to the Savior. But on the way home, I preached the same thing. You must be born again. I asked him years later after he was saved. I said, Randy, all those times, you remember those times? He said, oh, I remember those times. I remember 20 minutes there, 20 minutes back. I got an earful. I was digging a well. Spurgeon said, we can't keep everybody from going to hell. We can't. But Spurgeon said, we could build a fence and force that lost person to climb over that fence to get to hell. And after he crossed over that fence, build another fence. Dig another well. It's water of life. And I kept building fences. Kept building fences. I built fences to despair. Lord, why am I building those fences? I've told Randy this. I told him this for 34 years, Lord. But then I got the phone call. From that brother who'd climbed over fences for 34 years. And he said, I'm not climbing over any more fences. He had trusted the Lord Jesus that previous morning. And forever since then, I've stopped saying there's someone that cannot be saved. Because I thought that was my brother. He certainly couldn't be. He had too many opportunities. He had 34 years of a kid brother saying, Randy, please. Take the water of life. No, 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 no. Sometimes less than friendly. No, but for all those years it was no, until it wasn't. That's the God we have. That's the God that blesses the water. When the lady at the well heard and believed, she went running. And in the meantime, disciples come back, and the woman has reached Samaria by this time and told her story. You've got to come. The well, you got to go to the well. And I think when the disciples said, Jesus, eat. And the Savior said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Look on the fields. The harvest, it's ripe. It's ripe right now. I don't think he's looking at corn or wheat, rye, barley. I don't think he's looking at those things. I think he's seeing the crowd coming at him. That's what's ripe already to harvest. If we dug a well, if we built a fence, if we've had a family altar that we can always go back to, because I'm not Jewish, but the Bible says I'm a child of Abraham. I'm his child spiritually, because we have the same father. I want to act like my father. I want men, I don't care what else they say. Maybe I do. I don't want to be troubled when something ill is said of me. If they have seen the well, if they've seen the altar that I've had for 40, going on 49 years. And yes, I have lots of Christian experience to back up what I believe. But I have scripture. Because the system, no, it's going to let us down. It may not let us down quickly. It may not let us down where we'd see it, but it'll let us down. And the lost man, religious, irreligious, he will be without a Savior at the end of that. Climbed over too many fences. Bow your heads, please, and close your eyes. As Brother Tim comes up, piano player, I asked you, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, don't climb over another fence. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, if you couldn't stand up here and put your hand on a Bible and say, I know Jesus is my Savior because I've trusted him and because I govern my life like the Lord Jesus would have me govern my life. If you couldn't say that in all sincerity, and you'd like to come to the Lord Jesus this morning, would you raise your hand, please, so we can pray for you? Christian, if you haven't built an altar, you ought to get after that. You haven't built an altar, if you haven't built enough altars in enough places that men would happen by and say, what's this for? You are to get after that. That's your Christian responsibility to God. Wonder how many of us are the soul winner that the person was that led us to Christ. That's a small measure. Christian, we're to be building those altars. We're to be digging those wells so that men could know the Lord Jesus, and so they could be refreshed, so they encourage the Christian on their Christian walk to go on for the Lord. God's going to help us. Don't know all the ways and the wherefores, but he's going to help us as we try to serve him. God's spoken to your heart. You need some time at the altar. Please take that now. Thank you.